The Old Testament reading for the 19th Sunday after Trinity is from Genesis chapter 28. Jacob set out from Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. He came to a certain place and decided to spend the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from that place, put it under his head, and lay down to sleep in that place. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. There were angels of God, ascending and descending on it. There at the top stood the Lord, who said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you are lying, I give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back again into this land. Indeed, I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Jacob woke up from his dream and he said, Certainly the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, How awe-inspiring is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
Let's begin today by dealing with some history that takes place before our Old Testament reading. The Bible first introduces us to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That's not too far into that first book of the Bible. Up to that point, the history of the earth is laid out in a more general way with kind of a wide-angle lens. In chapter 12, it focuses in on Abraham. God spoke several times to this man. He told him that he would inherit the land of Canaan for himself and his descendants. His descendants would be many, and they would be great. And through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. God gave Abraham a sign of circumcision as a seal of this covenant to be done to all baby boys when they were 8 days old. Moses, the author of Genesis, says that Abraham, when he heard all this, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's only son, was a long time coming. He was miraculously conceived and born to Abraham and Sarah when they were very old. Isaac, when he grew up, married a woman named Rebekah. She was a distant relative of Abraham's. Abraham and Sarah did not want Isaac to marry one of the Canaanite women around them. Thereby, he would be lured away from the true faith to worshiping the gods of the Canaanites. Rebekah, like Sarah before her, also had a hard time conceiving and bearing a child. No children came for a long time, until finally Isaac's prayer was finally answered with the birth of their sons, Esau and Jacob. Already while these two boys were in Rebekah's womb, they were fighting with one another. Their mother went and inquired of the Lord, Why is this happening to me? The Lord said to her that two nations were in her womb. They will be separated from one another. One will be stronger than the other. The elder will serve the younger. And so it was that when Rebekah gave birth to the twins, the younger brother, Jacob, was holding on to the heel of his older brother Esau as though they were competing to get out first. There is more that happened between Jacob and Esau that you can read about for yourself. For our purposes today, I'll only speak about one more thing before getting into our Old Testament text. It happened right before our reading today. It is the reason why Jacob is alone in the middle of nowhere, sleeping on a rock as his pillow. What happened just before our reading is that mother and son, Rebekah and Jacob, conspired against father and brother, Isaac and Esau, to get Isaac to bless Jacob. instead of Esau. One day, Rebekah had overheard that her husband was about to bless Esau after Esau provided a meal of wild game. So she and her favorite son, Jacob, went to work and tricked Isaac, who was blind and old. Jacob, the younger, received the birthright. Esau did not. When Esau learned of this treachery, he said that he was going to kill Jacob after his father, who was old, had died. Rebekah found out about this and told Jacob she wanted Jacob to go away, back to where Abraham and their relatives were from. There was an additional benefit for Jacob to go away besides avoiding his irate brother. He could also find a wife there. Jacob's brother Esau had married two Canaanite women, which were a source of bitterness for Isaac and Rebekah. There's nothing quite like marrying an unbeliever for derailing a person's faith. So this brings us to our reading this morning. Jacob is on the way to his uncle Laban's house. The sun had set, so he laid down to rest. When he fell asleep, he had a dream where there was a staircase from earth to heaven with angels ascending and descending upon it. At the top of it was the Lord God, and he declared to Jacob what he had already declared to Jacob's father and grandfather. Jacob and his descendants would possess this land. In his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Plus, he added that he would be with Jacob wherever he went, and that he would bring him back to this chosen land. God would not leave him until he had fulfilled all the promises that God had made. Before we get into the tremendously gracious things that God does for Jacob in this dream, let us first deal with something that might be nagging at you, as it nags also at me. God is so gracious to Jacob. But what about what he had just done? He had just come from something ugly. He snuck around with his mother and took the birthright. The whole family situation seems to be something of a mess. Isaac loves Esau, Rebekah loves Jacob, Esau wants to murder his brother. These, to be sure, are not the cleavers. So how can God be gracious to someone who had just come from all that? And this is not just a matter of feeling or intuition. God's own law solemnly declares that he will punish those who break his commandments, even to the third and fourth generation, but he shows grace and every blessing to all who keep his commandments. In this case, with Jacob, it seems that God is showing grace and every blessing, even though Jacob was fresh from taking the very inheritance from God in an underhanded way. Here we have on display what the Apostle Paul would write about so many years later. The divine inheritance of salvation does not come about through man's keeping of the law. It comes about by God's promise that is held to by faith. This, in fact, is how it has been since the very beginning. If God dealt with us according to how we deserve, then Adam and Eve would have been left in death and eternal death. This is what God's law explicitly pronounced. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But by looking ahead to the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, who, though he knew no sin, became sin for us, God forgave and received Adam and Eve on Christ's account. So it is not by looking to the law that we can understand why good things happen in this sin-infested world. It is only by looking to the grace and mercy of God that is beyond our understanding. Our reason always wants the one to cancel out the other so that we can make better sense of things. We either want the law to be the decisive factor so that people get what they deserve, or we want grace to be the only factor so that the law is no more, and people can live however they please, despite what is right and wrong. But all of God's grace flows from where the law was fulfilled and did its worst, on Jesus Christ the crucified. There, in him, all have died. All have been justified. God's grace and forgiveness extends to all who will hear it and believe. Sin, past, present, or future, does not annul God's promise. God is stronger than our sin. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he hardens the hearts of those whom he will. Do not consider it a small thing, therefore, that you should hear God's promise, his declaration of forgiveness and justification. Whenever he says that, he means it. It is always effective and true. Therefore, you ought to embrace it as your own, like Abraham did. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, despite all his sins. So to return to what nags at us, the way that Jacob is blessed by God so lavishly and recklessly, even though he had just come from such an ugly situation, I can't really make this smooth for you so that it goes down easy. It seems to offend our sense of justice. The law says one thing, God in his grace says another. I suppose you could rise up and judge God and accuse him of being foolish or unjust. You certainly wouldn't be the first to do so. But I think you'd be better off acknowledging that God's ways are not our ways, nor are our thoughts his thoughts. Instead of wondering if he should do and say what he does and says, why don't you pay attention to what he actually does and says? He is God, after all. Despite whatever Jacob had thought, said, or done, God appeared to him at this troubling time. Jacob was full of doubts and fears and sadness. He was all alone. He had heard the promises made to his grandfather and grandmother, his father and mother, but so far as we know, God had not yet appeared to him or spoken to him. Now he does. What he sees is glorious. God showed him all of himself as it was possible for Jacob to see without dying on account of the surpassing glory. These angels were not the cute cherubs of the popular imagination, but mighty, holy warriors with an army of those at your back. Nobody and no thing can stand in your way. Plus, the words that the Lord God speaks to Jacob are almost over the top, dripping with loving concern. What more would God need to say to assure him any further than he already does? He told Jacob what he had already heard and believed, that he would inherit the land promised to Abraham, but then he goes on to say that God will watch over him and be with him, no matter where Jacob might go. The Lord would be there too. Although Jacob was going away from his homeland, and he would be gone for well over a decade, God would bring him back. God won't let a single promise that he has made fall to the ground. Jacob, to his credit, does not argue with God. He certainly could have. He could have said, "Look, Lord, at my sins. How can you bless someone like me? Look at what I just did." This sounds pious, but it is the opposite of piety. It sounds humble, but it is in fact pride. Why should God be merciful to you? Because you're sorry? Because you've decided to make it up to him? Because you've promised to never do it again, like all those other times that you've promised to never do it again? With junk like this, nobody is going to be in heaven. No, the reason why God is gracious to you is because he has set things right, not you. Jesus suffered and died. God is well pleased with him, and the justification and salvation that he has brought about. He's not waiting around for you to feel bad enough or to reform yourself. On the basis of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the forgiveness of sins may be boldly and lavishly pronounced to poor, miserable sinners who totally and completely do not deserve it. As the scriptures say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. If you happen to be Jacob, that's a pretty good deal. And you should consider yourself to be a Jacob. Here's why. Because God has brought it about that you should have the gospel declared to you. If God wanted to appear to you in a dream and speak with you the way that he did with Jacob, then he could certainly do that. But God didn't always do that. In fact, he did that kind of thing very rarely. Instead, the way that God's people have always learned about his promise of salvation is by what seems like ordinary means. Parents tell children, friends or neighbors tell one another, a preacher tells it to a congregation. This is not done at random or according to the will of man, but it is following what Jesus himself told his disciples to do. His disciples did not go out on their own initiative because they thought it was a good idea. No, Jesus tells them to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever Jesus commanded them, and Jesus promised to be with them. Whosoever sins you forgive, Jesus says, they are forgiven them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. To my dear church, the keys are given to open, close the gates of heaven. So when you hear from a Christian that you are loved by God, redeemed, forgiven, and an heir of heaven, this is not just somebody's opinion. Jesus says, whoever hears you, hears me. This is the way that God works. He works through the preaching of the gospel so that it may be embraced and received through faith by those who hear it. Therefore, we can and should apply what God said to Jacob also to us for our own comfort and joy. God says, I will be with you wherever you go. I will bring you to the land that I have promised to give to you. I will be with you until I have fulfilled all the promises that I have made to you. This means that God will be with you even if you should have much that is given to you or much that is taken away. He will be with you if you catch some dread disease. Yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you. It is a very good thing that God speaks to you just like he spoke to Jacob. He speaks to you by the testimony of Christians. Indeed, God speaking to us is the best of things. Nothing is higher or better. Isn't it strange, then, that it is held in such contempt, despised, and neglected? Be that as it may, make hay while the sun shines. I announce to all of you the forgiveness of sins, God's grace, and everlasting blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.